Let's begin with prayer. Father, we give thanks for this opportunity to be gathered this evening. We pray that your Spirit would guide us. Thank you for all that we've been blessed with, including this time together, and ask your help, your strength, understanding in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I wonder if we could start in Ephesians 4. I have in my heart, I hope I don't have too much to share in a brief time, but perhaps I could just read the first 16 verses. I know we're all familiar with them, but kind of is the foundation of where I'd like to spend a little time. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Ephesians 4:1, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Like, that's kind of a key verse. I'd like to focus on that and look, we'll come across that verse in the Old Testament too, which we'll get to in a minute, or a few minutes. Now he that ascended, verse 9, is what is it, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, and grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Well, I found it interesting that this verse 8 comes from Psalm 68, and it's found in the Old Testament. And so I'd like to go to the Old Testament and follow the example given in the Old Testament. I know we're often encouraged to consider the examples in the Old Testament, particularly the children of Israel and how they behaved in the wilderness as examples. So with that, I'd like to turn to book of Micah. Keeping in mind verse 15, speaking the truth in love may grow up into Christ. Now, if you turn to Micah 6, everybody hear me okay still?
Yeah.
Micah 6, I'd like to read from verse 4. I brought thee up, Micah 6:4. I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, Miriam. And then down to verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? Well, it struck me that perhaps we could look at these three, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, as perhaps a example of these three attributes in verse 8, to do justly. Aaron was the priest, and we'll look at Aaron maybe in first. I think the word there is mishpat, which involves to do justly. It would maybe the thought of a verdict or, you know, the truth when we, you know, in a court of law, there's a vow to uphold the truth. And we'll look at Aaron's life as he upheld the truth. And then to love mercy, it's loving kindness. And Miriam is an example to us of loving kindness. And then Moses, as we know, is referred to as the meekest man. He walked humbly with his God. And maybe we could look at Moses in that attribute. So in Ephesians, we had speaking the truth. That's kind of to do justly, to speak the truth. In love, that's where the loving kindness comes in. And walk. Then growing up into the Christ, which is walking humbly with our God. And all that with a view towards unity. Now, when Israel came out of Egypt, they were referred to as a mixed multitude. I'm not exactly sure what that means, but in a later passage, it says the mixed multitude fell lusting and many were destroyed. So they began as this mixed multitude, but perhaps we could see how through these three, Moses, Miriam, and Aaron, they were brought into a unity. And we know it's an imperfect example as anything that involves humanity is, but we could look at them there. Micah here refers to Balak and Balaam and how they were intent on cursing the Lord's people, but instead, they bless them, and that's the desire the Lord has for his people. So, let's look. Oh, and then as we look at these three, Moses, Miriam, and Aaron, we'll touch on these great failures in each of their lives, and in particular, as they relate to these attributes. So when if we start off with Aaron, we'll see he was called, we can just touch on a few points of Aaron's life. Let's go to Exodus 28. This is where Moses is on the mount with God. And Aaron is chosen and selected by God for the priesthood. So, Exodus 28. God, the Lord tells Moses, And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, Exodus 28:1, Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. Thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and beauty. And so we see Aaron and his sons called to the priesthood. And the very first thing that is mentioned is to make holy garments for glory and beauty. And then this whole chapter is concerned with how those garments were made. And in verse 36, it says, thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it, like to the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And then even into the in the next chapter, it speaks about the holy garments. Verse 21, Exodus 29:21, thou shalt take the blood that is on the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons, on the garments of his sons with him, and he shall be hallowed, and his garments and his sons' garments with them. So very prominent are the holy garments. And then we come to verse 29, Exodus 29:29. Let's see, that, I think I'm, looking for the next chapter. It's chapter 30. I'm sorry, Exodus 30. There is the oil that was made, verse 23, Exodus 30:23. Take thou also unto thee principal spices, and so on. Thou shalt make, verse 25, make it an oil of holy ointment. After the art of the apothecary, it shall be a holy anointing oil, and thou shalt anoint, among other things, Aaron and his sons in verse 30. And so not only were there holy garments, there was this holy oil that anointed Aaron and his sons and made them fit for the priest's office. Meanwhile, the next chapter 32, what do we have but Aaron leading the people in the sin of the golden calf? I don't know if this was simultaneous, but here the Lord and Moses were on the mount talking about how Aaron was going to be the holy priest, the priesthood. And meanwhile, Aaron is down with the people making a golden calf. And what a, you might have thought that the Lord would have changed his plan at that point. We know that some of Aaron's sons lost their lives, but in the, you know, the defilement of their service. But grace comes in, and Aaron is the Lord does not retract his promise to Abraham and to make or to his promise to Aaron to be a priest. But you know the story of the golden calf well. I won't go into a lot of that, but let's just notice verse 25. Exodus 32:25. Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. So rather than the holy garments here. Aaron had made the people naked, and it, we might have thought, how can we get beyond this? And Brother Don, you've often shared to us about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. How could this be? This could blow up, you know, the whole thing. And in fact, in the next chapter, you know, it's some of Moses' finest intercession. It's almost singular in the way that the Lord stands between, Moses stands between judgment and his people. But I'd like to look now, go to the Psalms, Psalm 132. For each of these, Aaron, Miriam, Moses, there's a particular psalm that I think just kind of beautifully puts a cap on this. And it's actually for Aaron. There's a couple of psalms. Psalm 132 in verse 9, it says, Psalm 132:9, let thy priests be clothed with righteousness. Let thy saints shout for joy. Verse 16, I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. To think that Aaron, having made the people naked and to their shame, and yet the Lord would clothe him with holy garments and anoint him with holy oil. What a work of grace and of, you know, pure grace. And then we have a psalm like Psalm 133. This is going back to that unity. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I like to, personally, I just refer to Psalm 133 as Aaron's psalm. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like a precious ointment. I mean, you think of Moses and Aaron at that point. How could they ever dwell in unity again? The disparity of their experience. Moses on the Mount with God, Aaron in the plain with the people. But yet they are reunited in service, in useful service to his people. How good and how pleasant for it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment on the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. That precious ointment was the holy anointing oil, wasn't it? That it had nothing to do with Aaron's personal purity. It was a sovereign grace of God that would anoint him with that precious ointment. And so it flows from head to toe over Aaron. And then it says, and this is interesting, as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Now, Aaron died in Mount Hor, which is in the wilderness. Mount Hermon, I believe, is the far north, but it's on the east side of the Jordan River. And it is, I think I better not take the time to turn to it, but Deuteronomy 4, it speaks of Hermon as in the land of Og and king of Bashan, which was land that Moses conquered. It Moses, and Aaron's brother, conquered that land. It was on the east side of Jordan, but it is mentioned, you know, it's the dew of Hermon. And Moses, as you know, and we'll get touch on this, how he was denied entry into the land. Well, Aaron was also at the same time denied entry into the land at the same circumstance. But here on the East Jordan, where they couldn't enter the western side, but they had a portion on the east, and this dew of Mount Hermon is like this precious ointment. I just enjoyed those little connections with Aaron, in connection with Aaron. And I might mention too, and I don't want to push this because I don't know if it's true. I got this from the Bible Dictionary, that Mount Hermon was likely the Mount of Transfiguration. Traditionally, I think it's Mount Tabor, and I don't know the difference between their locations, but isn't that something to think that Aaron's brother Moses would have appeared with our Lord in the Mount of Transfiguration? Keep some notes, Brother Tillman. I know you've studied a lot about Israel's history, so hopefully we'll have a little time. Anybody has any thoughts, I'd love to hear them. But we better move on to, let's talk about Miriam a little bit. Miriam is called a prophetess. And remember, we'll be talking about Miriam in the light of loving kindness, loving mercy. And so when we were introduced to her, at least I think we are in Exodus 2, she is looking out for the preservation of her brother Moses. Now, this is Exodus 2. Verse 7. And you know how she was watching her little brother in the ark along the rushes by the riverside. Pharaoh's daughter comes, and Miriam says, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, she may nurse the child?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." The maid went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter. He became her son, and she called his name Moses, for she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Now, I think it's later where we learn that Moses' mother was Jochebed, the son of Levi. It says that she was born in Egypt. So Levi was the third son of Jacob. And when they came into the land, into Egypt rather, from Joseph invited them into Egypt, was after they crossed into Egypt that Jochebed was born. We won't go to all those references right now, but it would seem that Jochebed may have been fairly old when Moses, a fairly old mother. And so you can imagine that Miriam was a big help to her aging mother, her aging mother in the raising of Moses. But it's kind of interesting details. Now I'm told that some of the Talmudic traditions believe that the midwives referred to Shiphrah and Puah may have been Jochebed and Miriam. That's not in the scriptures, and so just mention that as interesting. But so Miriam had this beginning, caring for her brother, and then we see Moses rises to a place of prominence, and then he disappears for 40 years, and he comes back and leads the people. And so when we get to Numbers 12, let's turn to Numbers 12. This would be, if the golden calf was you know, the greatest failure in Aaron's life, this perhaps the greatest failure in Miriam's life. Numbers 12:1, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath God indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? The Lord heard it. Now Moses, the man Moses, was very meek, above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. The Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, unto Aaron, unto Miriam, come out, ye three, into the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. I would suppose this is the end of Miriam and Aaron, right? It would seem that we have an angry. The Lord was very disturbed by what they had done. But again, see what transpires. Verse 6, and he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, remember that Miriam was referred to as a prophetess. It's in Exodus. After they crossed the Red Sea, she's referred to, I believe, there as a prophetess. Exodus 15, verse 20, I think it is. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision. I will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. He departed, and the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. Behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. The Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and after that, let her be received in again. Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And so now Moses has the opportunity to save his sister. His sister had more or less saved him there in the river, watched over him, sought his blessing, and now Moses, in his meek spirit, cries to the Lord for his sister, and she's healed. So I'd like then to turn to Psalm 68. And Psalm 68, for a number of reasons, and I'll touch on a few of them. In my Bible, I just wrote over Psalm 68. This is Miriam's psalm. I haven't heard that from anyone else, so don't make a note of that, but I'll show you why I think of Miriam when I read Psalm 68. First of all, verse 11, and this comes from Mr. Darby's translation in a footnote. It says the Psalm 68, verse 11, the Lord gives the word, great the host of the publishers. And under publishers, there is this note, women publishing victory like Miriam. The word is feminine. So as when they came out of the Red Sea, you know, you could read how Miriam led the people in singing with the timbrel or we better not turn back to that and just for the sake of time, but look at verse 25. It says, the singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the damsels playing with timbrels. So here another reference to what Miriam had done when they came out of the Red Sea. They sang a song of deliverance, and Miriam was there leading the singing with her timbrels and publishing victory. You know, there were others that maybe had a similar role, like the women when David went out to battle. He came back and they said, they cried, you know, Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. Michal was there, and then on one occasion David, when the ark was brought back, and maybe a similar circumstance, he looked out, sees David, and despised him, which was, you know, a negative aspect of the women's role, you know, in a celebratory event. She was ended her life, I think, barren because of that. I think of Sisera, who, the mother of Sisera in Judges, how she looked down from the waiting for Sisera to return from battle, and she says, why is he tarrying so long? And they answer, well, he's got so much spoil, you know, but the truth is her son had been slain in the battle. So these were apparently a role that women played in these celebrations, and Miriam led the people in song. Now, if we go back in Psalm 68, look at verse 4, sing unto God, sing praise. Praises to his name, extol him that rideth on the heavens by his name, Jah, and rejoice before him. The father of the fatherless, the judge of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which were bound with chains, that the rebellious dwell in a dry land. So you remember the midwives, whether that may certainly may not have been Miriam, but he says the God gave them, doesn't it say families? God gave them families, I believe. So, and the whole people of Israel were bound with chains in solitary, but God brings them out. But then it says, but the rebellious, verse 6, rebellious, well, in a dry land. Now, if we go to verse 18, Psalm 68, verse 18, it says, and this is the verse we had in Ephesians 4. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Well, in verse 6, it says the rebellious dwell in a dry land. And then we have these gifts in men given even for the rebellious, it says, that the Lord God might dwell among them. I think that's kind of remarkable that this is referred to there in Ephesians 4, this very verse. And in this, what we're considering is Moses, you know, Miriam and Aaron given as, you might say, gifts to the people of Israel, in order that they could be a united company with the Lord dwelling among them. even the rebellious could be brought into blessing, which included Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. So we see how the Lord worked in their lives and then in turn worked for the blessing of the Lord's people. And so endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, you think of all that's broken unity in our, even in our lifetimes, and what we experiences we've had, and I think is any of it worse than what Aaron did, what Miriam did, and what Moses did? Grace is able to overcome, and God has given us gifts in each other for this very purpose. Even if we fail in it, God is able to, through it, work great blessing. Verse 12. We already read verse 11, but it says, verse 12, kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though ye have lain among the pots, ye shall yet be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as the snow of Salmon. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan. Now, this is interesting. Well, before I go on to that, you know, though you've lain among the pots, you know, that's kind of a reference, it seems to me, of Israel there in the bondage of Egypt, laying among the pots, but the Lord brings them out. She that tarried at home divided the spoil. Deborah, you might say, one of those that she wasn't in leadership out front like Moses was, but she enjoyed the spoil. It was even the women that kind of gathered the spoil as they came out of Egypt. But the hill of Bashan, I wonder now, why does it talk about the hill of God as the hill of Bashan? But, you know, Bashan was the land that Moses conquered on the east side of Jordan, again, where that included Mount Hermon. Moses, Aaron, Miriam, none of them made it in across the Jordan, but they claimed an inheritance on the east side of Jordan. And among them, I like to think of, anyway, I'm kind of applying this to Miriam. The hill of God is the hill of Bashan. Verse 16, why leap ye high hills? This is the hill which God desired to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. And another reference to crossing the Red Sea, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai, the holy place. And then that verse we're focusing on, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, for the rebellious also. So anyway, two final connections to Miriam in this. At least, you know, I don't say this is a Psalm of David, and I don't know, at least that's the title, but I just found so many things that kind of shouted at me. This is about Miriam. Verse 30. Rebuke the company of spearmen, the multitude of the bulls with the calves of the people, till everyone submit himself with pieces of silver. Scatter thou that people that delight in war. Now, I'm going to read from Mr. Darby's translation this verse. It says, rather than rebuke the company of spearmen, it says, rebuke the beast of the reeds, the assembly of the strong. Doesn't that seem like this is Pharaoh, the beast of the reeds, where her little brother was being sheltered? it's rebuked the beast of the reeds, and surely that beast of the reeds, Pharaoh and all his host, overthrown in the Red Sea. I just love that. And then finally, and this goes back to Miriam's failure, verse 31. Princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. Now, what did Miriam criticize Moses for? Taking a wife, an Ethiopian wife. And it's almost, to me, like here, we can apply it this way. She's saying, you know, out of Ethiopia, there are going to come, Ethiopia is going to stretch out her hands to God. God's mercy wasn't bound to, God rebuked her for speaking against Moses for that wife he had taken in here. It's almost like she says, you know, even out of Ethiopia, they will soon stretch their hands to God. I enjoyed that. So that's Miriam. And then quickly, how are we doing on time? Need to wrap it up, I think. But Aaron, so we already talked, or not Aaron, Moses. We need to close with Moses. And Hebrews 3:5, it says he was, well, maybe I should look at that. We had this on our, recently in our Thursday night study. But it says of Moses, Moses 3 and verse 5. Moses barely was faithful in all his house as a servant. And then this, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. I enjoyed that, thinking this testimony that Moses rendered. Focusing on his meekness and his walking humbly with God, and in the Ephesians, growing up into Christ, you know, that connection with speaking the truth in love, you might grow up in the fullness of Christ. And Moses kind of leads us there into that relationship with God, and he was a testimony to it. So he was faithful in all of his house. But he too failed. And let's look at Numbers 28. Numbers, I believe it's Numbers 28. It's a remarkable chapter. I have the wrong chapter. It's not 28, but it's okay.
Would it be chapter 20?
Yes. Thank you, Daniel. Chapter 20, where in this chapter, I'll just summarize it quickly. You know, my problem, I lost that page. Yeah, Numbers 20, verse 1, Miriam dies. Verse 2 through 13 is Moses' failure, Aaron's failure. Sanctify the Lord at the waters of Meribah. I believe this is the second Meribah. Maybe somebody has some comments on that later, but there was an earlier time where the waters were called Massah, Meribah, Strife, and here is where Moses. It says in one of the Psalms, he spoke unadvisedly with his lips, and what he recorded, what he says is, "Hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. I've taken it that I know the Lord told Moses to speak to the rock, and it would, verse 8, it would bring forth water, and Moses smites the rock twice. But he also says, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And then he, you know, in this act of his frustration and you might say in his own power, he strikes the rock. And the Lord says, you didn't sanctify me in the eyes of the people. You might say, when Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses, they said, the Lord speaks by us too. And here Moses is kind of saying the same thing. It said, I'm the one that's going to bring you, at least Aaron and I are going to have to bring water out of this rock. And it was the Lord that was providing that water. And so he fails, and he is barred from the land. And so that happens. And then, so Miriam dies, verse 1, and then and there's the waters of Meribah. Verse 14 through verse 21 is the request to Edom to go through their land, and they are denied passage. So Edom would have been his mother's great uncle, I believe, Esau. So Esau, Jacob's brother, Levi, Jacob's son, and Levi, Moses' mother's father. So, they were closely related, and they were called, by their brother Edom, and they were denied passage. Verse 21, thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border, wherefore Israel turned away from him. The children of Israel, even the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came into Mount Hor. So that must have been a blow to Moses, losing his sister, being denied entry to the land, being rejected by his relatives. And then in the end of the chapter, Aaron dies. So what a loss for Moses in this chapter. He loses his brother, his sister, is rejected by his family, and then the people also, in verse 3, were complaining and chiding with them, with God, we had died with our brethren. Why did you bring us up to die in this wilderness? So what a low point, you might think, in Moses' life. But does Moses rise above this? Well, the answer is certainly yes. And we have, let's see. I need to wrap this up. Let's go to Psalm 90. And Psalm 90 is a prayer of Moses. We have the prayer of Moses in Psalm 90. Song of Moses in Exodus 15, Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32, Song of Moses referenced in Revelation 15. We could spend a little time in each of those places, but maybe we could just, in closing, look at Psalm 90. And it's interesting how this psalm begins. It says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Now I just kind of read over that quickly, but then I stop to think about it. It says, now wait a minute, I would have wrote, Lord, we have been your dwelling place in all generations. Israel has been your dwelling place in all generations. But this is, thou hast been our dwelling place. This is like the habitation of God by his Spirit among his people. Ephesian truth, right? Right here in the prayer of Moses, the man of God. Psalm 68 spoke of God dwelling amongst his people, but here in Psalm 90, it's the Lord dwelling. The Lord is our dwelling place. I thought that was kind of precious. And then just touch on a few things I would really be interested to know, but again, it's not in scripture, so we don't need to know, but when did Moses write these words? Because in verse 10 it says the days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, that their pride is labor and vanity, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. I read that from Mr. Darby's translation. I don't, maybe it's the same in the King James, but if by reason of strength they be 80 years, and we know that Moses was 80 when he set off on the wilderness journey, right? Can you imagine? I've wondered if he wrote this in the backside of the desert, watching his father-in-law's sheep, and maybe he penned these words thinking his life was just about over as he neared his 80th year. And then he gets a call from God, and he is called to view that burning bush, and we marveled the bush was burned, but it wasn't consumed, and this was really what it was going to be in for Moses, wasn't it? How he had such an intimate and close relationship with God, and he wasn't consumed. Now, he does mention in this prayer in verse 7, it says, we are consumed by thy anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled. There were certainly, and we were reminded over and over how the Lord wasn't pleased with. We talked about the mixed multitude, and Hebrews says the word wasn't mixed with faith. I think that was kind of interesting, almost a play on words, that multitude was mixed. But the problem was that they didn't mix faith in with what they had been promised. And Moses, though he had failures, though he had setbacks, I believe he clung to that word of God. And so we see him on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord, and we already spoke a little bit about how he couldn't enter the land, but yet he sees Og and Bashan. And I've kind of thought about those 2.5 tribes that stayed on that eastern side of Jordan, and they just didn't have the energy to really take possession of the land. But on the other side, that was a piece of God's inheritance that Moses to take possession of, and he said, "All right, I'm gonna get what I can get, and then you see what in there with the Lord in all that glory, and what a answer to all the failures and the discouragement and the events in Moses' life." But anyway, so. That was a lot of weeks and months of meditation poured into about an hour. So I hope I didn't totally lose you, but I'd like to open it up. And I don't know how long you want to go, but taking almost an hour.
Your meditation, I think it's a very important meditation. This matter of unity, I've really felt it's what the Lord would have us to be keeping in mind. He prayed about it just before he went to the cross. And here in Ephesians, we're told that we need to make a real effort to maintain that unity that was established at Pentecost. It's an important subject for all of us. I think the things that you touched on were some of the ways to help maintain that unity. I think of Moses, 40 years in Pharaoh's house, learning to be something. 40 years on the backside of the desert, learning that he was nothing. And then 40 years leading the people of God, learning that God was everything. And I think we have to get to that point, don't we? To learn that God is everything. That's an important, it's an important function as we seek to go on for him. It humbles us, but that's important as well. Right. Miriam, she was marked by affection for her little brother. She was watching in the bulrushes. Aaron, Moses said, I'm not eloquent. Well, we're going to have Aaron speak for you. So Aaron could speak. And we need to speak the truth, don't we?
Right.
Speak the truth, Aaron, in love, Miriam, and then with all lowliness and meekness, forbearing one another, humbleness of Moses. My little thought.
Thank you. That's a summary better than I could give. So I'm glad that at least that came across. Very good. Thank you.
Maybe some others have some thoughts here. I'll leave you volunteer yourself for a little while, and then I'm going to start calling on names.
Well, first of all, I want to congratulate you on all the information and that you have carried on in the example of everybody else, that you've bombarded us with so much information that we could be here hours and hours and hours and still talking about this. And look, and I'm not complaining because it's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. But, you know, when you're talking about unity, this is the one thing I think that isn't emphasized enough. The unity is for a purpose. It's for growth. It's for growth in Christ. And you see that in Ephesians 4. And within this chapter, and you'll see it carry on to Ephesians 5. And even when you go back to Psalm 68, when it talks about that he received gifts for men or from among men, the idea is the bride. That's what it is. And even there in the Old Testament, that Hebrew word is lakach. That word, Moses snatched a bride. That's that word. And even now, that's why when you see this connection, the Lord, it's no different. He gives gifts for his bride to beautify her because she is to grow up into all things like Christ. Anyway, so that's the whole point of the unity.
Yeah. And the Hebrew word you mentioned is, where is that? What's the context of that?
That one in that you read from Psalm 68.
68.
When it says that he received or took, that's the word.
Okay. Very good. Let's look that one up.
Yeah, that's a good one for following through the Old Testament because then it really fits in with the rapture.
Yeah, it's all presenting himself in glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle in or any such thing, isn't it?
I think according to John 17, there's another reason for the unity. It's that the world might have credible testimony to God. That is, that they may be one in order that the world believe. What's the world got to believe with a confused, divided testimony?
You know, I think one of the reasons, the arguments Moses made against the Lord destroying his people, starting over with Moses, was what the world would think of that, right? The measure that we can show unity amongst us is a testimony, like you said, to the world, isn't it, Keith? Moses didn't want any part of that, which pride would have jumped at the chance, but maybe we have that humility.
Maybe we'll draw some out here a little bit if we can. David Wright, did you have anything you'd like to share with us on this subject of unity or humility?
No, other than I support both.
Very good. Joe, did you have some thoughts that you'd like to share with us? Eldon? Keith? David Hammond?
I'm just sitting here wondering, is there anything to the fact that Moses represents all the teachings of the Old Testament? He took a Gentile bride. She doesn't really contribute anything, but she represents a lot.
Might be that the church is sort of hidden in the Old Testament. Daniel, some thoughts there tonight?
I was thinking how you were saying he gave gifts to men, and you were looking that with Miriam and Aaron and Moses. And then in Numbers 20, when Miriam died, the people, I think it says, chode against Moses, and Moses was angry with them. I just was wondering if we could say that you know, we don't read much about what Miriam did, but her presence was missed because she, it was after she died that right away that unity was kind of challenged.
Yes.
Yeah, it was when Moses. Sure.
Go ahead.
I was just going to say it's right after that when Moses and Aaron, her brothers, were denied entry. It's like, yeah. She must have been a vital part of their walk with God.
Yeah. I'm not sure which Dave it is that's with us tonight. There's about six of them I can think of. But if Dave has any thoughts he'd like to share with us, we'd like to hear that.
Sorry, I'm in incognito.
All right. Well, this matter of unity is a very, very important subject. It seems to be something that most Christians don't understand. They support their denomination, they support the sect that they're involved in, but thank God when there are those that just want to be Christians and want to be here for Christ and not supporting any certain set of rules or unwritten rules that many go by. But I know it's a negative thing, but I think it's good for us to really consider what are the things that are opposing that unity. And I think just simply it's anything that is not found supported in the Word of God. Anything. habits, traditions, whatever it might be. And it's hard to break with those things because we're all often so used to it and thinking, oh, this is a good thing. We've done this for generations or whatever. But if it's not supported by the Word of God, that's why we have to humble ourselves and say that God's right, and these things need to be set aside if we're going to support the unity that brings so much pleasure and glory to Christ, and help and encouragement and blessing to God's people. I don't want to end on a negative note there, but I think it's important for us to consider, what is it that supports the unity, that promotes the unity, and what is it that takes away from that unity, that causes some people to say, I'm going to follow this tradition, and others to say, I don't want to follow that tradition. It's not in Scripture. So those are divisive things we have to be careful with. Well, John, would you like to just sort of give us a little final thought here, and then you can close in prayer for us?
Well, I think you've summarized it nicely, and thank you for the comments. Don asked me to speak. I feel a little awkward because I feel like I wish I would have had more opportunity to participate as a listener and come in as a speaker. I feel like Moses. I'm not eloquent and so on, but I guess sometimes the Lord doesn't listen to our arguments. But yeah, you mentioned how is that unity to be, how do we endeavor to keep that? And I just to recap on speaking the truth, and you mentioned that the truth of Scripture, not our own ideas, our own thoughts, in love. So important, the spirit that we hold truth and how we speak it. You know, I really appreciate what you mentioned, Dan, about Miriam and how, you know, it kind of fell apart after Miriam was gone, and that in love is so important. And then just to grow up to the, what a lofty goal, right? To grow up into Christ. And I think I've Matthew 11:28, right? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest into your souls. I think I misquoted that, but learn of Christ, grow up into him, and we have that, we will adopt that meek spirit that Moses had. Maybe so. Father, thank you for how precious your word is, and mine of wealth that we find there in your purposes of grace and love, the truth, undergirded by truth. And we are so imbalanced that we may overbear on one thing to the loss of another, but we thank you for all the gifts that you've given in your church, and the brothers and sisters in Christ, that all work together to build us up to Christ. And as my brother Keith said, it's a testimony to the world, and we hang our heads in shame in this, but we pray that we might be lifted up to the lofty place that we have been given, as we mentioned, a habitation of God by His Spirit, and to be in Christ, seated with Him there in what a place we have, and may our walk here answer to that. Thank you again for this time. We give thanks in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
I didn't touch probably on the anointing oil, but we have to think of the Spirit too, and that's part of the oil that makes it all run smoothly.
Mm-hmm. Well, thanks again, John. Appreciate you making.
Well, I do. It seems like Friday nights can be kind of hard on a regular basis, but it's sure is kind of a blessing to be with everybody. Good night.
Do you live in Iowa?
We're in Norwalk. It's just south of Des Moines, 10 miles south of Des Moines. Miles, probably.
Yeah, I know where that's at.
I remember visiting with you, and so you used to live here in Des Moines at one time. Yeah, I really enjoyed getting to talk a little bit about you. Remember, we met at the Anthem conference.
Right.
And I enjoyed the talk on the feasts. Unless I didn't caught it on the recording. I remember now if I got to finish it, but that's been kind of a subject I've enjoyed a lot too, and I got a lot of help from that.
Well, just so you guys know, since you brought it up.
Okay.
This day starts the 30 days of Teshuva, which is, if you know any Hebrew, it's turning back to God. And the appointed times are coming. Anyways, and this day is actually the start of the 30 to 40 days, the last 10 being the days of awe. And I'm just telling you, we really need to be. I had a good opportunity today to tell people and to talk to them about what's coming. We need to be doing that because this is a really sobering time and potentially a phenomenal time for us, but a horrible time for the world.
Days of awe leading, that's the trumpets, right?
Well, after the Feast of Trumpets, falls on the first day of the seventh month on the Jewish calendar, but between then and the 10th, which is the Day of Atonement, it's interesting. Even in Judaism, they'll tell you, make sure you turn back in the first 30 days. Don't wait till the 40th. Mm-hmm. And when you know what's coming, you know why.
Can I just throw a quick thought out there too? Like Keith mentioned about the reason for the unity in John 17, so that the whole world could come to know. And I think, you know, as far as coming to Christ, you know, a lot of stumbling blocks have been placed out there because of the lack of unity. But I think also it's important for growth. And, you know, I was thinking about the first few verses of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, and Paul was talking there. He says that, you know, he's treating them like babes. I fed you with milk, not with meat, for you were not able to bear it. And then in verse 3, because they're carnal, there's envyings, strife, and divisions. And so it seems like not only is unity important to show the whole world, you know, who Christ, you know, that unity of who Christ is, but it's also very important for growth. We can't have growth where there is no unity.
Thank you. I appreciate that. Yes. Very good. Well, Lord willing, if the Lord leaves us here another week, Daniel will have a little word for us. I appreciate your prayers. And if we're not here, we'll be together a little bit sooner. But thanks again, John.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you, everyone, for coming along. It's always encouraging. God bless. Till we meet again.
Sure. Good night.